Welcome once again to our Wednesday afternoon lunch meeting. Do take a note of the text written above that hymn that we've just sung together from John chapter 6, and Jesus as the bread of life who has come down from heaven and upon whom we feed. And of course, that hymn is often sung in our churches at a communion service, at the time when we celebrate together the Lord's Supper. And the text that we have this afternoon is also from John, not his gospel or epistle, but the revelation of John, the apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation. And it comes from the third chapter of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor. Actually, if you were to look at a map of these seven churches, they would form a circle, and I think that's quite deliberate. This is a snapshot of the early church, but they are words spoken to individual congregations in the first century. And the particular church and particular letter that we're going to look at is from Revelation 3, 14 through 22, and it's the church at a place called Laodicea. Now, before we read this passage, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the word of God that is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now bless this word as we read it together. Give us understanding and give us a heart that will yield itself without reservation to the authority and lordship of our Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the angel here is probably meant as an allusion to the fact that just as we talk about angels looking after our steps and watching over us and guarding over us, so there may well be angels whose charge it is to look after and take care of churches. It's also possible that angel here perhaps refers to the chief elder, what we might referred to as the minister, perhaps, or for Presbyterians, the clerk of session. I doubt there was such a thing in Laodicea, but it may be a reference actually to angels. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, let me just pause. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, make a lot of use of this text. The reference to Jesus here, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Obviously, this is a reference to Jesus. But then the beginning of God's creation, and Jehovah's Witnesses have long since argued that while Jesus is a great figure, he did have a beginning, that he is the greatest of all the creatures that God created at the beginning of creation. But I think we're meant to understand here the beginning of God's creation as that from whom creation begins. I think that's what John means. So that the beginning of God's creation has its genesis, creation has its genesis in the Amen the faithful and true witness, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is one of seven letters in a book that has a great deal of seven things in it. Book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of John, is written in a very different style from much of the rest of the Bible. The only parts of the Bible that are similar to the book of Revelation are the latter part of the book of Daniel, and possibly Jesus' sermon on Mount Olivet. Sometimes we call it the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13 or Luke 21 or Matthew 24 and 25 that contain images that are very similar to the images that we find in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is like a cartoon. Think of a political cartoon, for example, in your favorite newspaper or magazine. Cartoonists have an enormous skill, and they employ that skill using a very definite form. And it involves some exaggeration. If somebody's got big ears, you know, in a cartoon, he's going to have huge ears. If somebody has a big nose, like a former president of France one time, de Gaulle had a big nose, and cartoonists often deployed him having an enormous nose. Things were blown out of proportion to make a point. And Revelation uses apocalyptic language, which has a penchant for colors and numbers and symbolism using animals and so on. But tucked away at the very beginning are seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor in John's time. And it's a bit like an end-of-term school report. Now, I don't know whether they do such things now, because nobody fails anymore. You know, everybody's a winner now. But in my day, you failed. And you had an end-of-term school report, and it would contain little things like, could do better, or shows improvement, or perhaps things that I won't mention were in some of my school reports. Actually, I can't find my school reports anymore. I kept them for a long, long time. But in a move along the way, I seem to have mislaid my old school reports. Well, this is a bit like a school report. Jesus is taking a look at the churches, specific churches, churches with names, the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was in what we call the Lysus Valley. There were other towns or cities in the Lysus Valley. You will be familiar with Ephesus. Was at the very end of it. Colossae was in the Lysus Valley. Hierapolis was in the Lysus Valley. And Laodicea was in the Lysus Valley. And it had it was a specific geographical location. Jesus, who is described here as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, is telling it as it is. You know, Jesus never lies. He doesn't butter you up just to appear nice. He tells it like it is. Actually, some of these churches had very good reports, and some of these churches had very bad reports. And Laodicea has a bad report. He doesn't say anything good about the church in Laodicea. He focuses on a particular issue, and it's not good. This is an honest assessment on the part of the Lord and King of the church as he looks down and he sees everything. Now, there are five things here, and I'm only going to look at three of them, but there are five things here. There's an announcement. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. There's an announcement. There is an assertion, and it begins in verse 15 with the words, I know your works. There is an analysis. You are neither cold nor hot, and he explains that in some detail. There is an appeal in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. And then there is a word of assurance or a promise. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Now, let me think of, in the time that we have today, three of those features. He knows the church's condition. He knows the church's condition. I know your works. I know, Jesus says, all about you. And what he knows about this church in Laodicea is that it is neither hot nor cold. Now, we need a handle on why he's putting it in this way. And the handle is a geographical handle, because Laodicea was between Hierapolis and Colossae. Hierapolis had warm, hot water springs, a bit like a spa. I've never been to a spa in my life. So I'm describing something I've never actually seen or experienced. I've never done that mud bath thing except in the Dead Sea. You know, I did float on my back in the Dead Sea. It was an experience that you only want to do once. And you put all that mud on your face and hands just because you're there and so on. Those of you who toured Israel will know what I'm talking about. But Hierapolis, the nearby town of Hierapolis, it was about 6 miles away from Laodicea, had hot springs, hot water that was effective. Colossae, on the other hand, in the other direction from Laodicea, had cold water. It was drinkable water. The water, apparently, in Laodicea was neither hot nor cold, but it tasted like sulfur. And you know what that's like. We won't get ugly here, but it's not a pleasant smell. It was tepid water. It wasn't cold water. It wasn't drinkable water. Now, you know, let me tell you my quintessential American experience in Britain. I had a dear friend of mine. He asked me to take him on a tour of Britain one time. And it was one of these things that he said, you know, I'll pay for your board and lodge and stuff if you take me around Britain. And it lasted about 10 days. And I thought, yes, that sounds good, because the final place that we stayed in was the Ritz in London. This man had a lot of money. And so I agreed to do it. And I did all the arrangements, and I thought it would be wonderful to take a train ride from Wales to Scotland. And it was a daytime train ride, and we were in first class because he was paying. And in first class, the waiters come around all the time asking you, do you want coffee, cookies, whatever. I mean, constantly refilling your coffee cup or whatever. But my friend wanted Coke. And he was brought a Coke and a glass, and he looked at it and he says, I want ice, he said. And so the waiter went back, and several minutes later he came back with two ice cubes. And he said to him, no, I want a glass full of ice. And the waiter looked at him and he said, sir, that's all the ice we have. And to which my American friend said, is this a third world country? I won't tell you what the waiter said in response. But you like your ice, most of you at least, in your iced tea. You know, if somebody brings you iced tea and it's only got two ice cubes which have melted before you've taken the first sip, what do? You ask for a glass of ice. And you pour your iced tea into the glass of ice because you like your iced tea cold. Maybe you like some other liquid refreshment cold, but we'll stick to iced tea. I think that's what John is alluding to. He wasn't alluding to ice, but he was alluding to drinkable water versus a spa. And both had their functions, but in Laodicea, there was this sulfuric, tepid water that was neither good for drinking, nor did it have any medicinal value. And that illustration, that metaphor, if you like, is now being employed as Jesus analyzes the state of the church in Laodicea. And the state of the church in Laodicea is lukewarm. Now notice what it's not. You know, Jesus isn't saying this is a liberal church. You know, a church that doesn't believe in the resurrection, a church that doesn't believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, a church that doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in the Word of God. No, he's not saying that. He's saying they're lukewarm. Actually, they may well be orthodox. Actually, they may well be sound. They may believe the Bible. They may believe all the creeds and doctrines that were extant in the late first century, but doesn't do anything to them. They are just lukewarm about it. Now, notice the contrast between Jesus' assessment and their own assessment. Because you say, verse 17, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Do you know a church like this? It has everything. It has wealth. Apparently, Laodicea was a fairly wealthy, prosperous city. There's a story of an earthquake that took place in Laodicea in AD 60, and the Roman Empire offered to send money, a bit like a federal payout, not. Altogether similar, but something of that nature. And Laodicea said, no, we don't need it. We're good. We have enough. We're okay. We're fine. I wear another hat on occasions, and my other hat is I'm a professor, and that means I have to grade papers. I would teach for nothing, but they have to pay me to grade papers. And grading papers is no fun anymore, because everyone knows what they're entitled to. I have two emails in my box, even now as I speak, from two students, one to whom I gave a C+, and one to whom I gave a D+. And both of them deserved that grade. Except they didn't think so. One of them said to me in an email he thought he was an A student, and I'd given him a D+. He is absolutely confident of his own self-importance and self-worth, and my assessment is altogether different. Actually, the fact that in his exam he got most of it wrong, and I was being generous giving him a D+, which is a barely passing grade, is beside the point. Because what he said to me was, I worked hard for this course. So therefore, I deserve. Now tell me you haven't heard that before. I work hard, so therefore I deserve, despite ability, despite being right or wrong. Now, Jesus is talking here to a church that thinks it's okay. It's fine. It believes all the right doctrines. It's not a heretical church. Jesus doesn't speak about its heresies. Now, other churches are condemned because they believe bad stuff. Now, this is a church that believes orthodox truth. But they're not on fire. Isn't it a very graphic and in one sense disturbing, and in another sense perhaps even offensive metaphor that Jesus wants to spit them out of his mouth? This church in Laodicea makes Jesus feel sick. That's what it's saying. Isn't that shocking? Isn't that shocking? Now, if you made this assessment about a certain church, or if I made this assessment about a certain church, you would be within your rights to say that's being judgmental. That's being harsh. Well, that's being opinionated. You need to love more. You need to be more tolerant. But actually, this is not the assessment of John. It's not the assessment of an individual. It's an assessment of Jesus. And Jesus says, you make me feel sick. I can't hold this down. I have to spit it out of my mouth. Isn't that a very graphic image? It's a disturbing image. That a church that isn't on fire, a church that doesn't say, for me to live is Christ, a church that doesn't say, this one thing I do. You know, Paul is a man of one thing. He has a fixation about one thing, and he wants to serve Jesus with all of his heart. Now, this is not an assessment of an individual. It's not an assessment of individual Christians. It's the assessment of a church. Of a church. And there are good churches and there are bad churches, and there are hot churches and there are cold churches. And Laodicea was neither hot nor cold, it was something in between. And it is the one in between that Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Because you have the truth, but it doesn't affect you. It doesn't do anything to you. It's kind of blah. You know, have you ever eaten a meal? Don't Don't say it's your wife's meal. It's in a restaurant somewhere. You know, and you say, what, how did you enjoy your meal? And you say, it was okay. You know, it was just a meal. It wasn't, wow, that was fantastic. You know, I had salmon the other day, out of town somewhere. And it's not something that I would normally order, but I had the salmon, and it was absolutely fantastic. It was one of those things that you said afterwards, that was really good. I've had the worst burger I've ever eaten in my life here in Colombia. I won't tell you where. But it was the worst one I think I've ever had in my entire life. Jesus is making an assessment here of a church, and he's saying, you seem to be indifferent. You're not on fire. You think yourself rich and prospering. You're outwardly respectable, but you're inwardly superficial. You have reputation without reality. How do you measure a good church? That's a good question. You know, we've all done it from time to time, unless we've been born into a church and we've always been in this church. Most of us who make a move from one place to another, we have to make an assessment. You know, what constitutes a good church? What constitutes a church that Jesus doesn't want to spit out of his mouth? Here's one criterion. That it's alive. That it's hot. That it burns with zeal for Jesus. It burns with zeal for the Word of God. It's not indifferent. It's not laid back. It's on fire for God. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that assessment terrifying. I find that assessment terrifying because we've got to apply it to our own churches, haven't we? We've got to apply this to our own churches, and we've got to ask, Lord, is this what our church is like? It's orthodox, it's sound, it's rich, it has everything, but it's just blah. It's just cold. It's not on fire. Where's the zeal? So Jesus makes this appeal. He appeals to them to buy gold and white garments and eye salve so that they can see and discern. Where do you buy gold when you're broke? How do you go about buying gold when you're broke? And Jesus introduces a metaphor, and it's one that's very familiar to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Now, this text, of course, is a well-known text. It's often used in hot debates between those who believe in free will and those who do not. And here's Jesus saying, I stand at the door and knock, and the handle is on the inside. Right? So you have the power to open the door and let Jesus in. So this is the text that's supposed to undermine Reformed theology and Calvinism and the Westminster Confession and Presbyterianism and everything else. Except that that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking here to individuals. He's talking to a church. And he's saying to a church, I'm outside the door and I'm knocking. I'm outside the door and I'm knocking. You know, that picture, there's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? Here's the church, you know, here's the church, and here's the steeple, and you open the doors and here's the people. You've all done that? Except, where's Jesus in this church? He's outside. He's outside the door. And you're singing, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. He's outside. There's all sorts of activity going on inside, but Jesus is outside the door. And you need to let him in. You need to let him in. That's the metaphor that's being implied here. Now, what happens when Jesus comes in? There's a meal. I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. There's a meal. There's a banquet. There's a feast. You know, Dr. Ferguson, if you hadn't noticed, and you attend First Presbyterian Church, and if you haven't noticed, don't tell him that you haven't noticed, because Dr. Ferguson uses this text a lot at the Lord's Supper. In fact, here's a little test for you. Here's a little thing that you can do. And just don't tell him. Just make a mental note of it. Next time we have the Lord's Supper, will Dr. Ferguson cite this text somewhere at the table? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him. You know, when we gather together as the Lord's people and we put our feet under the table and we engage in a banquet, who is sitting at the head of the table? Don't say Dr. Ferguson. Who is sitting at the head of the table? It is King Jesus, except in Laodicea. Because they were feasting when Jesus is... He's knocking on the door outside. Now, here's the question, and I want it to be a very, very practical question, because this is a very disturbing text. Because what Jesus calls for here is the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. The one who conquers, the one who perseveres, the one who keeps on and on and on in fellowship with me. He gives a promise. He gives a wonderful promise. But you've got to be on fire. You can't be lukewarm. You can't say, I have enough. I can do this myself. I'm in love with me. I love myself. I love my church. I love its traditions. I love everything about it. And Jesus is saying, yes, that's all very good and that's wonderful. But do you love me? Do you love me? And he's knocking. He who has ears to hear. Do you hear him? Is this a word for you? Is this a word for your church, my church? That sometimes we can get so caught up in the program, in the external. And it's wonderful. And it's good. But Jesus is outside. And he's knocking. And he's saying, let me in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is often a word that searches and sometimes condemns. Your truth often hurts. And you say in this passage that those whom you love, you do discipline and reprove. And so we pray for zeal to repent, to turn from our lukewarmness, if that's what it is, and to say again, there is nothing that I wouldn't do for the Lord Jesus. So come, Lord, to all of the churches that are represented here this afternoon and ignite us and set us on fire for Jesus' sake. Amen.